The text at the back. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. That fits in with what we're going to talk about this morning. We'll be in Romans chapter 9 a bit later on. And so much of what we know about God's plans for his chosen people, Israel, we know from these three chapters in Romans. And before Paul moves on to address how we are to live as justified believers in chapters 12 to the end, how we could be best witnesses to others, believers who have been predestined in eternity past, believers who God's chosen to become like their Saviour, he decides to explain God's future programme for Israel. In many ways, although Romans 9 to 11 is a parenthesis, a rabbit trail if you like, it's still an integral part of Paul's argument for justification by faith alone. He may have been accused of being so dedicated as an apostle to the Gentiles that he'd completely forgotten about his Jewish brethren. He knows that among the believers in Rome there are many Jews. In fact, we said, if you can remember, at the start of this series, that the Roman Church was probably established by Jews returning home to Rome after their journey to Jerusalem for that feast of Passover in 33 AD, and had heard the disciples speaking to them in their own language, which would have been Latin in the case of Roman Jews, along with many others from other countries, unlearned men from Galilee, who shouldn't ordinarily have been able to speak as they did in foreign languages that they hadn't learned. Men who told them in no uncertain terms and performed other miracles to back up what they were saying. And that was so important for a Jew. That Jesus, the man whom their leaders and the Romans had crucified 7 weeks earlier, was indeed their long-awaited Messiah. And I've got no doubt that he also had in mind the question that Matthew was addressing in his gospel. Matthew, who was writing to Jewish believers in Jesus, probably just a few years before Paul wrote Romans, who too were in danger of abandoning their faith and going back to Judaism. If Jesus is the King of the kingdom, then where's the kingdom? John the Baptist announced that the said kingdom was at hand, as did Jesus and his disciples. And we Jews know that Israel, our nation, rejected him, but we haven't. So how long have we got to wait? Is it ever going to happen? People who believed in him back then have died, and still the kingdom isn't here. Still Jesus hadn't returned, as he said he would. And these are all questions, and legitimate questions at that, that the early church, and especially Jews in the kingdom, to whom the kingdom was promised, we're asking. Rather gives a lie to covenant theology, doesn't it? Because if the church is some form of spiritual kingdom, or the church will bring in the kingdom, as some claim, then why all these questions about the coming of the kingdom? If we're in the kingdom, then what was their problem? And Paul no doubt had all these things in mind as he breaks off from teaching about the believer's sanctification to sit side by side with his Jewish brethren. And in doing so, he reveals a great deal to us, nearly 2,000 years later, about God's programme for Israel. About God's sovereign decisions that only he can make and carry out. About how God in his wisdom can outsmart and always be one step ahead of Satan and his schemes. And not only that, but how he can even use those schemes of the devil to achieve his own purposes, his own programme. He can raise up those who are opposed to him to positions of leadership in order to demonstrate his own power. And we see an example of that in this chapter. Satan will do anything within his power to stop the plan of God, to foil God's promises. But God's always one step in front of him. He always knows what he's up to, and he has a counter plan for every scheme of the devil. And in recent years we've seen, haven't we, just how that programme concerning Israel is beginning to take shape, is beginning to fall back into place. At least it appears to us to be falling back into place. But God had it planned all along. 2,000 years where the gospel has gone out to the Gentiles, just as Jesus commanded of his disciples. Go into the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Because Israel had failed on the whole in their mission to share their God with the world. But one day they will. One day they won't fail in that mission. God always provides two witnesses, doesn't he? And no doubt you can think of other instances of the two witness scenario in the Bible. And in this case it's Israel and the church, to give to unbelievers the message of the gospel. And now the focus is coming back to Israel, back to God's still chosen people. God never changes. He never reneges on his promises. And despite all the failures of his people, he'll still achieve exactly what he set out to achieve. And we can see more than anything else in how he's preserved his people Israel over the centuries. People who on the whole have rejected Jesus, and on the whole still do. And yet he's gracious towards them. Not because they deserve it, not because they're better than anyone else, but because of promises that he's made. Promises that he's bound by his own nature to keep. And as we've also seen, even within the Jewish people, God has always preserved a true remnant of Israel, or rather a remnant of true Israel. A remnant who came to understand that Jesus is their promised Messiah. A remnant who came to understand that their justification has always been by faith and not by the works of the law. A remnant who have understood, as some have always understood in the past, that the keeping of the law was a part of their sanctification, of their service to God, and nothing to do with their justification through God's grace by faith, and everything to do with the obedience to God of the already justified Israelite. The rabbis and the Pharisees didn't understand that. They taught that they were saved purely because they were descended from Abraham through Isaac and Jacob, that they were God's people because they were outwardly circumcised. But as we know, they completely missed God's gracious dealings with them and with all people who come to him through simple faith. They looked down their long noses at anyone who was not a Jew by birth, instead of taking the gospel to them. And just to see how wrong they got it, how much they abused their position, we're going to go down a little rabbit trail of our own. So I want you to turn, not to Romans 9, but to Ezekiel in chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34, just to surprise you. Ezekiel lived among the exiles from Israel in Babylon about 570 BC. They'd been taken captive because they'd failed completely to obey the laws that God had given them. What's the text say? Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. And they failed. So much so that they were worse than the Canaanite nations whom God had sent them to replace a few hundred years before. And God gives his judgment through Ezekiel on the leaders of Judah, the only tribe that had not yet been taken into exile. And if there's one thing that we should remember in all through this, is that God is sovereign. Despite all these failures of man, he will still fulfill and he'll still achieve all that he's promised. He promised to give the land of Israel to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob and their descendants of Jacob for how long? Well, it says forever, doesn't it? And even though they've been ejected from their own land twice now as discipline from God, he will still fulfill what he's promised. And here in Ezekiel 34 he lays the blame fairly and squarely on the shoulders of Israel's leaders. In this chapter, the leaders are represented by shepherds and the people are represented by sheep. And when you see the word sheep in the Bible representing people, it's not a compliment, because sheep are willful, they are ignorant, they're slow to learn, they follow the flock. And I can see some of you smiling, even if it leads to disaster. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. All I can say is it's a good job that the Lord loves sheep. Verse 1. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them. And he starts with a question. Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? The shepherds were responsible to teach God's word and God's law to the sheep, people. You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. They took the best of the sacrificial offerings that the people brought to them for themselves, and then they didn't carry out their responsibility towards the sheep, people, in return. Not unlike some churches today where the minister or pastor draws his salary and then doesn't teach the word. They don't rebuke with the word those who are going astray. They just want to be liked by everyone. They're afraid to be politically incorrect, especially in these days where it's against the law to offend anyone. And so they just tell stories, and they don't teach the sheep. And the sheep continue to go astray in their thinking. And he or she does what? Does or says nothing to get them back. Verse 4, the weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, or there may as well not have been a shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field where they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Every high hill is a reference to the idolatry that they got involved in, because sacrifices to idols, to false gods, including sexual immorality with cult prostitutes, and even sacrificing their own children, was usually done on a hilltop. Not that modern society is much better. It's just that some plan that sacrifice their own unplanned, unborn children in the name of planned parenthood. The only difference being the unborn ones can't be heard. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. It wasn't as if there were no shepherds, that there were no priests or rabbis later on in the days of Jesus. It's just that they were too busy feathering their own nest to do their job. Too busy wanting to look good to be bothered with the sheep. Remember the prayer of the Pharisee in the parable of Jesus. Look at me and all my good deeds and all my long prayers and all the money I'm putting into the offering bag. In effect, was what he was saying. Too busy getting rich at the expense of the sheep, and especially ignoring and even shunning those who'd wandered away from the Lord, away from living by his word. Exactly the ones who they were to shepherd. But they were in no position to shepherd them, were they, because they were no better than the sheep, because they too had wandered away. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd. Nor did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. In other words, the punishment due to the sheep for their sins, I'll also bring upon you for not attempting to correct them. I'll cause them to cease from feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them. Because the priests didn't fulfill their responsibility to teach and seek after those of their flock who'd gone astray, or do what was required in the law to care for those who were sick or infirm, because there were provisions in the law for that, then it's obvious here that the Lord will take them away and will punish them and send some into exile, just as he had already done with the northern kingdom. So they can't, in effect, scrounge from the sheep anymore by not doing their job. And we know that people always get the leaders they deserve, don't they? And sheep are always prone to wander. But here in this passage, God is addressing the leaders. And then he says how he's going to solve the issue. And there's a lot to be said for that saying that you all know. It's a favourite one of Carol's. If you want something doing, then do it yourself. It's a favourite phrase of Carol's, yes. For thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. And as a shepherd seeks out his flock, on the day he is among the scattered sheep, so I will search out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. Verse 13. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land. And by the way, this is yet future, because he's talking about true Israel, that remnant that's yet future, who understand Jesus to be their Messiah and their relationship to God to be through faith. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys and in all the inhabited places of the country. I'll feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. They shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I'll feed them my flock, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek what was lost, and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken, and strengthen what was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong, and feed them in judgment. God is sovereign, as we've already said. He will achieve what he planned to do. And by the way, this ingathering of Israel by God hasn't yet taken place, as I've already said. The one that's been happening for the past 70 years is an ingathering for judgment, because as we said previously, they still don't recognise Jesus for who he really is. And actually, if you continue reading Ezekiel into the next few chapters, we've got a further expansion of the meaning of the new covenant as promised to Jeremiah, who lived a few years earlier. The new covenant which was promised to Israel and will be fulfilled in them and with them sometime in the future, after the second ingathering from the nations that's just been described above. The new covenant that we too have some of the blessings of as believers, because it was inaugurated at the cross and will one day be fulfilled with Israel in the millennial kingdom. The millennial kingdom that's referred to in Psalm 2 that Keith read to us. And the people of Paul's day were asking that question, as we've already said. So where is the kingdom? And when will it come? I wonder how they would have reacted if Paul had been able to tell them that it wouldn't be for more than 2,000 years. Even though Israel, led by their shepherds, had rejected their Messiah, rejected their king, the people to whom Paul is writing hadn't. And the Jews among them were the remnant of that generation of God's chosen people that God was preserving, although they probably didn't think of themselves in that way at the time. And a few years after Paul wrote this, the nation which had come together 500 years before was about to be scattered again in judgment for that second time, because the shepherds of that time were no better than those in Ezekiel's day. In fact, they were worse. And again, acting out of self-interest, they'd willfully failed to recognise their own king, their own Messiah, when they saw him in the flesh, despite all of the evidence that he gave them, and they crucified him. And so with all that background in mind, we'll just turn now to Romans chapter 9. And all we're going to have time to do now is just to read through it. And we'll start to go into some of the details next time. And all that we've just said will help you to come to a better understanding of what Romans chapter 9 is all about. I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and of whom, according to the flesh, Christ came. He was over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. But it's not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children, because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called, that is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as seed. For this is the word of the promise: at this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also was conceived by one man, even by her father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. It was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I'll have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens. You'll say to me then, why then does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay, from the same lump to make one vessel for honour and another for dishonour? What if, God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he says in Hosea, I will call them my people who are not my people. He's talking about us Gentiles now. And her beloved who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people. There they shall be called sons of the living God. Isaiah also cried out concerning Israel, though the number of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, the remnant shall be saved. Or you could read, only the remnant will be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom, and we would have been like Gomorrah. What shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, have not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they didn't seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled on that stumbling stone. As it is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offence, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame." And we have believed on him whom many of those Israelites of that generation who saw him, who saw the evidence, and failed to believe. And as we gather around this table of remembrance now, we pray that the Lord will help us to see more clearly the great plan of salvation that he has, not only for believing Israel, as we'll see in the coming weeks, but also for ourselves, how the righteousness that they sought after by the works of the law has been imputed to all who have faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus that he completed as he hung there on the cross, as he bore once and for all the penalty for our sins and our shortcomings, so that the Father could be satisfied that the debt had been paid. A debt that was paid because the one true shepherd loves and cares for the sheep.